and the way that Christ responded to him. He said, behold, Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Right? These are some examples, just a few small examples that, I shouldn't say small examples, but some examples that we have in the scriptures of when someone isn't good to us, that we repay with goodness. And, you know, we know that Christ, he did show that in every way throughout all his life. And with the Thessalonians, this church, we see earlier in this epistle that Paul commends them for a lot of things, that they were faithful, and word of their faith went out through all Macedonia. People were talking about how faithful the saints in Thessalonica were, and he commends them for their for the love that they had towards one another. He says that, you know, I don't even need to write to these things about you because you already do it. And they had suffered persecution as well, so they would have had a lot of opportunity to do this. And they were faithful Christians, but nonetheless, Paul saw that it was fit to encourage them in this again. And I think it's just because anyone, I'm sure many of you have experienced this. I've experienced this on many occasions, that if you're not careful to maintain things like this, if you're not careful to maintain a pure conscience, that it will easily, or naturally, I should say, will start to fall away. If you're not careful to maintain things like prayer and worship to God in your private life, that these things will just naturally slip away. It just seems to happen on its own. These are things you have to hold on to. And I think that's why, even though they were doing these things, that Paul, he felt the need to encourage them. And I'm sure you've all practiced this before. If you go out to witness to someone, then I think we often go with the expectation that, you know, some people are just going to think, you know, that we're foolish. And I've been insulted before when witnessing to someone because, you know, people think, oh, you believe in this, you know, stupid fairy tale, right? And you know, I know at street ministry, most of the folks there, they were polite and grateful, but a lot of people were not in the right mind, and some of them can be quite aggressive. I know many of you experience this, and when you're out there with the intent of being a witness, it's really easy to ignore the things that the evil that they might do to you, and just respond with goodness, because you're there to show the love of Christ. That's the mindset that you come with, and so it's easy to do. Even if people are yelling at you and cursing you and, you know, just saying all manner of things, if they're threatening you, it's easy to do that. But sometimes we can get caught off guard. I can get caught off guard sometimes. Perhaps you folks are more practiced at this. If I'm out at a grocery store or on the job site, and if someone is rude and obnoxious to me for no reason, then, you know, sometimes I get this desire wells up in me to respond in kind, to set them straight. I've actually been surprised before, and it's like, wow, there's still a lot of pride in here, and that's really all that it is. Because if you're quick to repay evil with evil, it's because you feel that someone didn't show you the honor and respect that you deserve. And I think it's at times like that that we need to remind ourselves, and we need to be ready always just to repay, like to follow that which is good towards those that do evil to us. And there have been times when, you know, I was able to catch myself and not respond badly, I should say. Perhaps I didn't respond very well, but didn't always respond badly. But he says here that you should do this among yourselves. And that was something that really caught my attention as I was going through this. Here's a church that seems to be doing fairly well, and Paul's saying, don't render evil to evil amongst yourselves. And so there's an expectation that you're going to run into these things within the church, among brothers. And for sure, these things shouldn't happen. But I think, you know, Paul recognized that, you know, there are times when we mess up. There are times when Christians are walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And there are times when there's miscommunications, and there's times when some people are just not in a good mood and they don't control themselves very well. And there's times when, when we relax on things like prayer and seeking the Lord with all our hearts, and some of the natural tendencies of the flesh, they take over again. And because of that, these problems come up. And sometimes Christians will behave badly towards each other. And it's easy to get offended. And because we don't really expect it in the church, and in one sense we shouldn't expect it, because, you know, these are people of God, children of God, these are brothers and sisters whom we love and we care about. But because of that, we can easily get caught off guard, and we can really get offended, and we can get hurt. It hurts a lot more if someone that you care about, someone that you trust, someone that you think cares about you, does something cruel to you, as opposed to a stranger on the street. And I think because of that, it's often hard to respond with love. It's hard to respond with charity. But I think that's it's just something that we need to be really careful to maintain that. That if someone offends us, that we're ready to be good to them, just like we would to anyone else, because that's how God is. You know, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, do good to them which hate you. Pray for them which you despitefully use you, so that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. And that's how the Lord has always been to mankind, because there have always been wicked men, and the Lord has always been patient with mankind. Though, like, regardless of whether they were faithful Israelites or whether they were wicked Canaanites. And then there was a time for judgment, but for the most part, the Lord is very good to all men. And he gives sunshine, he gives rain, he gives food, there's so many good things. He gives knowledge of himself. He's waiting for people to turn to him. And if we want to be godly people, then this is one of those things that we need to adopt. That regardless of who it is, regardless of how they treat us, we need to respond kindly, patiently. You know, we could go into 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at what charity is like and how it's described. That it endures all things, it bears all things. It doesn't seek her own. And I've heard people say things like, you know, especially when they've been hurt by someone within the church, that I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Have you ever heard that? I think what these people are actually saying is that I'm not forgiving that person. I'm going to be polite and I'm going to be civil, because as a Christian, I at least need to put up a pretense of doing this. But I'm going to watch you like a hawk, and I'm not going to let you get close to me. That's what people actually mean when they say that. Another one I hear is, someone might have messed up, done something stupid, something which Christians shouldn't do. But even so, if someone within the church say, I have no use for people like that. I've heard that many times, and that just makes me think of that verse. You know, can the foot say to the hand, I have no need of you? You know, it's the Lord that assembled the body. It isn't the foot that gets to decide who gets to be part of the body. And, you know, if the Lord has put these people together, maybe we should let him determine who should be part of the body. And yeah, it's not to say that we can't address sin, we can't address problems that exist, but I think we need to be careful how we think towards people that are difficult, because there's always going to be difficult people. And honestly, we should be glad that there are difficult people, because that is one opportunity to practice charity, true charity. It's easy to be friendly towards those who are friendly towards us. It's nothing Christ and Sermon Mount. You know, even the publicans do that. But when someone's difficult, now you get to practice the love of Christ. Because before that, you're just practicing your natural love. And you see that among atheists, you see that among Muslims, Buddhists, people of any religion. You see that among a lot of bad people. I'm sure there are people that Hitler and Stalin loved and were good to. But we want to show the love of Christ, and that means that even if someone is cruel to us, even if someone causes us stress, even if someone is unreasonable and unfair, we still ought to show charity to these people, so that we can be children of our Father which is in heaven, because that's how He is towards us. And, you know, and Peter, he's talking about the same thing. And he says that, even hereunto were ye called, so that ye might receive a blessing. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. And there's going to be a bunch of reasons in your mind, a bunch of justifications why you shouldn't do this. And that's just the natural man trying to take over. But we need to walk in the Spirit in these things. And we need to be good to those who are not good to us, so that we can show the love of Christ to each other, so we can show the power of God in our lives, even towards each other. It's not just so that we can show these things to people outside the church, but even here within the church, I think we need to show the power of God in overcoming sin, the power of God in walking faithfully, in walking in love. It certainly is encouraging to me when I see brothers and sisters doing that, because I fall short in some of these things, and when I see other brothers walking in victory, that is encouraging to me. And this is one way in which we ought to do that as well. Not that I'm wanting any cause for this to happen within this congregation. Would that we were all good towards one another, and that we were all kind and loving, but there are times when that's not going to happen. And those are the times when we need to be extra careful that we respond well to these things. And in the end, we can win a brother rather than cause a division. The next one, verse 16, says, "Rejoice evermore." This is another one that's that can be very difficult to do. It doesn't just mean just be happy all the time. It doesn't mean just have a cheerful disposition. There are some people who are naturally cheerful and they're generally a delight to be around, but this goes beyond that. Talking about rejoicing in this way, it's talking about the joy of the Lord. That's what we need to have present in our hearts all the time. It's easy to let this slip. And it is work to maintain this. I think when someone's first born again, then it's really easy to rejoice. It's something new, it's something exciting, and we're constantly thinking about the goodness of God and how He's forgiven our sins. But we get kind of used to that idea, and we carry on in life, and there's enough things in life that can be discouraging. And in the prayer meeting today, some of those things were mentioned. There's illnesses, there's relationship problems, there are maybe insecurities about work, there's insecurities about politics, There's problems that happen. And sometimes we're just not in a good mood for a reason that we can't even discern ourselves. And but we're called to rejoice evermore. And I think that we can do that if we spend a lot of time seeking the Lord. For myself, I've found that regardless of how I feel when I come home from work, if I go and I seek the Lord in prayer, that renews my strength. That is the most encouraging thing that I can do any given day. That's the most encouraging thing that I can do. And there have been so many times when I didn't feel like praying, spend time with my wife. I wanted to read. I wanted to waste time on my phone, especially when I'm in a bad mood. And often that's something that I'm tempted to do, just something to distract myself. But if I can overcome that and just go and spend time with the Lord, then I can get up from my knees. Sometimes my feet are sleeping because of the position that I'm in, and my knees are sore, but I wake up and I just have a smile on my face because I feel like I'm closer to God. Certainly closer than I was, an hour before that. And there's real joy in that. And those are the things that I feel like keep me going. When I can know God. Christ, he said, this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I found that to be the case so many times. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, then it's easy to resist temptations to sin. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's a lot easier to do good to those who have been cruel to you. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's a lot easier to forgive your brothers and sisters. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's a lot easier to encourage your brothers and sisters. It's a lot easier to share the gospel with people when you're rejoicing. I've tried to share the gospel with people when I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord, and even as I was doing it, I felt like I was just coming off as a complete phony. I don't even have a smile on my face, and I'm trying to convince someone that you need what I have. But when you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, people can see that. They won't necessarily convert there on the spot, but people can see that. They can see that you have something else. And with all the difficult things that come up in life, this is something that you can hold on to, that no one can take away from you. Peter speaks of joy, rejoicing with joy unspeakable. And if that's not something that you have on a regular basis, I think you need to seek the Lord for that. He will give liberally to all that ask him. And it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's something that should be present in Christians, but it's one of the things that, we can easily let go. We can easily get distracted from these things. And Christ talks about that in the parable of the sower as well. The third one, the one with the thorns. Christ said the thorns were cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And those are things that choke the word from bearing fruit. And if one of those fruits is joy, then the pleasures of this life can take away your joy. It's kind of a paradox, right? But it's true. And I found myself, when I get distracted from a lot of things that are not sinful, things that are innocent in themselves, but if I get consumed with those things, then I'm distracted from where the real joy is, which is in Jesus Christ, which is in knowing him. And it seems to be a common problem. I'm just going to assume that many here have dealt with those things as well, because I see it in my life, and I see similar habits in a lot of other people. It's really important that we assess the things in our life. Not just, is this, like, does the Bible say this is sin? And if so, then I'm going to cut it out, and anything else is just a free pass if I enjoy it, and if it doesn't seem to be overtly evil. But if pleasures of this life are like weeds growing in our lives that are choking the word, it makes sense that we need to limit those things to some extent, to a reasonable extent, I would say. I'm not trying to suggest that we don't take any pleasure in any earthly thing. There are many things that I enjoy. But we do need to limit these things, and we need to be careful that those things don't take over. You know, anyone who's ever grown a garden knows that it's a constant battle with the weeds. They're always growing, and it's something that you just need to maintain regularly. And sometimes you need to get in there and you need to pull them out. And sometimes the biggest pleasures in our life will also be the biggest weeds. And they need to go. I know some of you are thinking, oh, I hope he's not going to start talking about hockey or music or movies or anything like that. That can wait till verse 21. But I'm not going to talk about those things now. But I found in my life, you know, sometimes I seek the Lord and I ask, what are the things that are hindering me from going further? What are the things that keep me from really growing? Because I want to go deeper with God. I mean, I'm sure all of us do. We want to go deeper with God. We want to know him better. We want to reach the... Even Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they would grow in understanding, that they could reach... that they could see the depth of the love of Christ. And there's more that we need. There's more that we need to find. There's more that we need to understand. We need to grow deeper in the love of Christ. And there were times when he showed me certain things in my life that I need to go. And there were things that I'd allowed in because I enjoyed them. They weren't evil, they weren't sinful things. But it's so easy to get caught up with pleasures. It's so easy to get caught up with a lot of fun things. Sometimes you need to put those things away and just go and seek the Lord. And it's okay if there's times of boredom. It's okay if we're not doing all the fun things that our friends are doing. Because true joy is in Jesus Christ. And that's the joy that we need to maintain. And 40 years from now, we're not going to look back and say, I wish I had taken part in all those fun activities that everyone else was doing. I wish I'd pursued those pleasures. Certainly, when we're in eternity, we're not going to think about those things at all. But all the things, all the times that we gave up those things to seek the Lord, those are the things that we'll be delighted about. There was a man who was aspiring to be a missionary, and he had asked another missionary for some advice. What should I do? Where should I go? How should I conduct my life so that the Lord can truly use me? And the advice that he got was, you need to be alone. Said, when your friends are out doing something fun on a Saturday night, you need to be at home. You need to be at home seeking the Lord. You need to give up a lot of the fun things that you're doing, and you need to seek the Lord. Don't get caught up in all the activities and all the events. You need to spend time alone with the Lord. And this man did turn out to be a very effective missionary. And those things come because we can, when we're close to God, when we truly know him, then our joy will be greatly increased. When we meditate on the things of the Lord, on his grace, on his goodness, on his majesty, on his glory. When we meditate on his word, there's so many rich promises, so many amazing descriptions of the Lord. those things will make us rejoice. The next one is pray without ceasing. This is one that I've met some people that I think were confused about this. And they thought praying without ceasing means you're literally praying all your waking moments. And I've even had some discussions with people who said, I actually do that. Said every waking moment they're praying. And I thought, well, we're having a conversation right now. How can you be praying? They read things. How can you pray while you're reading? I think it's a misunderstanding of this. If I were to say to one of you, don't stop encouraging the young people to seek the Lord, you wouldn't take that to mean that there constantly needs to be someone speaking to them, saying, keep seeking the Lord. But you would think it's something that needs to be done frequently and constantly, on a regular basis. It needs to be a regular part of your interaction with them. It needs to be to encourage them to seek the Lord, which, feel free to do that, by the way. I think that you and they would be, the whole church would be benefited by that. But I think that's the context in which Paul means pray without ceasing. Be ready to do it at any time. Whether you're driving somewhere, whether you're doing the dishes, whether you're doing just a task that doesn't require concentration. Just be ready to pray at any time and do it freely. The Lord is always willing to hear us. There have been times when I'm in a difficult conversation, and if there's some contention, that I will ask the Lord to guide me. So you can do it while you're having a conversation with someone, but I wouldn't recommend it on a regular basis, because it just shows that you're not really listening to people. But pray without ceasing. Now, I think it's good to set time aside at least once a day to just be completely alone with God and be on your knees before the Lord for an extended period of time. But you can do it throughout the day as well. If you have 2 minutes, instead of pulling out your cell phone and scrolling through your messages, take time to pray. If you have 20 seconds, you can speak to the Lord. You can do it at any time. When you're, like I said, when I'm driving, that is often just a really edifying time for me, and it helps me to just get to work or get home from work in a really good mood. It really helps me to rejoice all the time if I'm doing that. It's one of those things that are really easy to let slip as well, because and I'm sure for many of you have large families, and it takes a lot of your time. It should take a lot of your time. Me at the moment, I only have one, and she sleeps a lot. So I'm pretty fortunate that I still have this opportunity, or that I have the luxury of a lot of free time, I should say. But I think whenever we have something on our mind, something in our heart, something difficult, when we see that, if we want to witness to someone, if we're not feeling joy, if we're not at peace about something, if someone has done wrong to us and we're tempted to respond badly, or if we're tempted in any other way, we can pray about those things at any time. And this will just help direct our course forward. I once heard a man, I think he was secretly a Catholic who was trying to subtly make a case for going to church. I thought he had an interesting point nonetheless. We go through life and we have often a general direction that we want to go. And it's really easy to go slightly off course just because of all the things that happen in life. Sometimes we're just not thinking, sometimes we're distracted. But then coming to church and worshiping the Lord and, you know, hearing the word of God, it kind of helps to set us straight again. And so he was saying, you know, every 7 days is a really good time to just set aside and just straighten your course. Think about where you want to go. Think about where you're going. Think about all the stupid things you've done in the last week and how you can correct those and just get back on course. And there's truth to that, but I think even more, we can do that several times a day. We can just make sure that we're staying on the right course by praying to our Lord. And it's not just praying for certain things or interceding for the saints, but even just seeking the Lord, worshiping Him in our heart. You know, as Christ said to the Samaritan woman, the time will come, and now is, when you don't need to go to Jerusalem, you don't need to go to this mountain to worship the Lord. But the Lord is spirit, and you need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can do that wherever we are at any time. And those things are just, doing that is just so helpful to continue walking in the spirit on a regular basis, on a daily basis, hourly basis. The next one, verse 18, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the verse that initially got me into thinking about this passage here, because I'd heard a story. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It's from Corrie ten Boom, Corrie and her sister Betsy, when they were in the Nazi concentration camp. Are you all familiar with that story? Or relates to this? Some of you are probably not, so I'm just going to say it anyway. They were put in a concentration camp for hiding Jews, and they were put in a particular cell that was it was packed full of people, and it was infested with fleas. Now, they had managed to sneak a Bible in the concentration camp. I'm not sure how they got away with it, but it was certainly not allowed. And here they were in a really difficult situation, a very discouraging situation, I would imagine. But they had their Bible, and they had gone through this verse: "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you." And so forgive me if I get the details wrong, but it went something like this. I think Betsy said to Corrie, you know, we need to do this. We need to give thanks. This is the will of God for us. And I think Corrie was a little bit begrudging about that because of a difficult situation. It's hard to give thanks when in some of the difficult things in life. I don't think any of us have experienced things this difficult, but even so, we can understand it's hard to be thankful when things aren't going right. But Corrie had begrudgingly started giving thanks. She had given thanks for different things. And Betsy said, "Oh, you have to give thanks for the fleas as well." Corrie didn't want to do it. She said, "No, I can't do that. I can't give thanks for the fleas." I don't blame her. But her sister was persistent. And eventually she did. She gave thanks for the fleas. I'm not sure how that prayer went. But I think it was important that she wasn't faking it. She wasn't lying to God. But somehow she found a way to give thanks for the fleas. And eventually they were able to conduct Bible studies in this cell. And the guards never came in and broke it up. And many people came to the Lord. And sometime much later, Corrie had found out that none of the guards wanted to come into that cell because of the fleas that were in there. And so she gave thanks for something, not knowing what the end was, but it was that very thing that led many people to Christ and saved several souls. That reminds me of a passage in Romans: "All things turn to good for them that love God, who are called according to His purpose." If we believe that, then we can give thanks for the difficult things in our life, because we know by faith that the Lord will turn these things to good. so we can give thanks for them in advance. And we know we're not called to a life of ease and pleasure. That isn't what the Christian life is about. Christ, it seemed he almost discouraged someone from following him. He said that if any man will come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself. And if we're coming with that mindset, if there's something difficult, we can bear it by the strength of Christ. We can bear these things, and we can give thanks for these things. I did have a situation recently. It was right. I was dealing with it when I heard the story about Corrie Ten Boom. It was involved a few different people. I don't want to mention any of the details, but involved a few different people, and there was some conflict and contention, and I didn't know what to do about it. I was really discouraged about it. And then I heard the story, and I thought, well, I think the Lord is speaking to me. And so I tried it. I thought about it for a while. I thought, how can I give thanks for the situations? Because I really just wanted it to go away. And I thought about it for a while. And I made sure that I wasn't lying to myself or to the Lord. And then I gave thanks for these things. And this happened at work. And by the time I got home from work, the situation was completely resolved. The Lord had dealt with it. I didn't even need to say anything, but the Lord had completely dealt with it. And I was just so thankful that we serve such a God that gives us clear instructions on what we need to do, and he takes care of the rest. And you know, I've heard so many people say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. And if you ever feel that way, I think you can just look through the scriptures and find every passage that explicitly says, this is the will of God, and start with those things. And after that, you can go to some of the explicit commands that we have, like even these verses here. And then you can keep looking and find more indication of what you should be doing. And I think by the time you've got all that down, that you're not going to be wondering what the Lord has for you. And I think you'll be busy serving the Lord. You'll be rejoicing in the Lord. And you'll be completely content in Him and all that He has for you. So let's give thanks not only for the good things, but also for the difficult things. Even Job said, you know, shall I only receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? Now that was a situation none of us can relate to. So let's give thanks, for the Lord is good. If a problem arises in our life, we can still give thanks. And I know that there's times when we can mourn. There's times to grieve. Absolutely. And I don't want to take away from any of those things. But through all those things, we can rejoice in the Lord and we can give thanks for all His goodness. And you quench not the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever... I shouldn't say that. I'm sure many of you have been in a situation where there was something you wanted to do, and you weren't sure if you should, because it was morally wrong, just a little bit wrong, and you did it anyway. I've been in that situation where I felt like the Lord is telling me, don't go there, and I was disobedient, and I went and did it anyway. That is probably the quickest way to quench the Spirit. The Lord wants to work through us by His Spirit. It is His Spirit that bears witness with us that we are the children of God. It is His Spirit that reveals to us the things that the Lord has in store for us. It is His Spirit that gives us understanding of His Word. Because, you know, there's so many people that read the Word of God faithfully, you know, Catholics, Old Colony Mennonites, so many other a religion, so many false Christians. We read the Word of God and don't understand, but it's the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us. And the Spirit of God can be grieved by sin, by lack of faith, by hardness, by hard hearts. And we need to be really careful to maintain these things. Because if you quench the Spirit, all that you have left is the flesh. And we all know where that will get you. Many of us have been there, and through the grace of our Lord, He brought us back. And if we quench the Spirit, we're just going right back to those things. And it's going to look different for different people. I've tried to examine myself in these things, and I've seen very clear patterns. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, the tendencies that I have are the same ones that I had like 12 years ago before I got saved. Some of those old habits come back, the old desires come back, and I'm suddenly tempted with things that I haven't been tempted with for a long time. That happens if I'm not walking in the Spirit. That will happen if I quench the Spirit. And for someone else, it will look different. For, you know, some of you, it might look like becoming more legalistic, if any of you were in a system like that. And I think, yeah, for all of us, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're just going to go back to our old ways. Just like the Israelites did in the wilderness, when they weren't content, when they were hungry, when they were discouraged, they started talking about going back to Egypt. They forgot how bad it was. They forgot that it was so great, such a relief to get out of there. And it's something that can happen. Paul writes of certain Christians who used to serve with him, and he says that they left us because of their love for the world. I think it was, I don't remember the fellow's name. It's in one of the epistles he mentions him. Think of the church of Ephesus. You know, they lost their first love. And I think it probably looks the same as quenching the Spirit. That's when you're... That's when you're still carrying the... some of the outward things of Christianity. You're still going through the motions, but it's not in your heart. And it's the things in the heart that the Lord's going to look at. He's not going to look at the outward things. He's not going to look at whether you're going to church, whether you're reading your Bible, whether you're getting on your knees for half an hour every day. He's not going to look at whether you're trying to serve the people around you, trying to be a faithful witness. But if we're not doing these things in the Spirit, then we're not doing these things by faith. And it's easy to get in the motions. I'm going to confess, I've done that many times in the decade or so that I've been a Christian, where I haven't been seeking the Lord fervently and getting distracted by pleasures, by vain things. And I found myself wondering, like, is this really what Christianity is about? And I was still coming to church. I don't think any of you really knew what I was going through. But I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I didn't have the joy of the Lord. This was just something that I did on Sunday morning. And often I came here discouraged and was eager to leave afterwards. But it's different when you're walking in the Spirit. It's different when you're constant in prayer. It's different when you're rejoicing in the Lord and walking in the Spirit. Then you come and there's, it seems like there's real life. Not just here among the saints, but in all that you do. Despise not prophesying. This one was a little bit difficult for me. I know there's some different interpretations of what it means to prophesy. Some would say that, you know, it's the preaching of the word is prophecy, but I think that's a little bit... I don't think that really gets the fullness of it. It isn't necessarily telling you future events, but I do think it is speaking by the Spirit of God. And not just Christian with the Holy Spirit studying the Word and then preaching, but actually a direct revelation from the Lord. That would be my interpretation of this. And so to despise prophesying, it would seem to me that it's just someone who doesn't want to hear the Word of God. Someone who doesn't want the conviction that comes with it. Someone who doesn't want to be corrected. Someone who wants to just continue in the things that they're doing, even if they be unwholesome and unrighteous. But I'm just going to leave it with that. Verse 21 and 22, I'm going to put those together because I think that's how they ought to be. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. This is one that is really easy to forget to do. The things that we allow in our life, the things that we read, the things that we watch, the things that that we delight in, we need to prove those things. Our own doctrines, we need to prove those things. Our relationships, how we conduct ourselves, we need to prove these things by the Word and by the Spirit of God. I think that is the best way to test these things. And then we hold fast that which is good, and anything with the appearance of evil, we just cast it off. Anything that looks like it would be a hindrance, we cast it off. And it's interesting that he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Because you can make an argument about some things, and some people will view things differently, but if it even looks like it might be unrighteous, even if it looks really fun, if it looks like it's unrighteous, like it might be, just stay away from it. Those are the things that are going to quench the Spirit. If you think, well, it might be wrong, but I'm not totally persuaded that it is, but it's fun, so I'm going to do it anyway. Now you have two things against you. You're just pursuing pleasure, and you're ignoring the potential sin that it might lead to. But prove all things. I think this is especially important with the things that we do for leisure, the things that we do in our spare time. It's really easy to get caught up in entertainment. It's something that was kind of surprising to me, to say, before I went to BC, then I didn't think it was a common thing. But since I've come back, then I found out that entertainment is a fairly common thing here in this congregation. And I'm not casting any judgment on it, although I do think that when we have the fullness of the joy of the Lord, that entertainment is certainly a lot less appealing. But again, I'm not casting, I'm not judging anyone for these things. But we need to prove these things. It's very important that the things that really appeal to us, that those things need to be proven. Are these things profitable? Are they vain, but just really enjoyable? Now, there are vain things in my life, and vain is not necessarily sinful. But when you have an abundance of vanity, that is a problem in your life. We need to prove these things. The books that you read, the books that your children read, you need to prove these things. And music that you listen to, you need to prove these things. I recall many years ago when music was being commonly addressed. So the young people in this congregation, they were listening to contemporary Christian music and Southern gospel, things like that. And they were warned that if they would do this, if they would continue in this, it wouldn't take long until they were listening to secular music. And it would start off with the mild stuff, and then soon they would lead to all kinds of music, and without any discernment about what was good and what was not. And a lot of the young people, those same young people, ignored that warning, and that's exactly what happened. These things are always going to start small. And it's just going to look like, well, maybe it's not great, but it's not, I don't see in the scriptures that this is sin, and so I'm going to allow it in my life. We need to look beyond that. We need to look at, where do these things go? What is this going to look like 5 years from now? And there's so many things in our life. Sports is one. Yeah, I think sports are good, by the way. It's good to play sports. It's good to get that exercise, and it's good to play together. There's a lot of psychological benefits to it. And it's good exercise, and it's a good way to occupy your time. Certainly much better than how I occupied my weekends when I was a teenager. So again, I want to make it clear, I'm not condemning any of these things. I know that many of you enjoy them. I enjoy sports as well. But these are things that in excess can be a problem. Most things can be a problem in excess. Food is a problem in excess. Sweets are a problem in excess. The fun things that we do can be a problem in excess. And we need to moderate these things. We need to be temperate in all things. Not given to pleasure. Because those things will take away our joy. And all these exhortations here, they all seem to work together, and they seem to complement each other. If we're praying without ceasing and giving thanks to the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, it's a lot easier to discern what we should be allowing in our life. And if we prove the things that are in our life and we hold fast to those things that are good, it's going to be easier to do the other things as well. It's good to examine ourselves and see what things have taken our affection. You know, in Colossians, Paul says, set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. And so anything that we're really attracted to, those are the things that we need to be the most careful with. And again, I've seen this in myself, I've seen this in a lot of other people. If there's something that we really want to do, we're going to be a lot less careful with it. I know someone who's been a Christian for many years and recently started smoking. And I talked to him about it, and he said, he just brushed it off. He said, it really isn't a big deal. And I mean, most of us, you know, if Jake Dyke, you know, would start smoking, we would all say, no, this is a huge problem. You absolutely cannot do this. Yeah, I know he wouldn't, but, you know, I just picked on him because he's the elder, and I think that would be all the more shocking for that reason. But this person, he doesn't have a position in a church. It isn't someone from here, by the way. But it is a friend that I've known for a long time. And because it's something that he has a really strong desire for, he's not discerning with it. He doesn't prove it. And there's other things that he's very critical of, things that don't appeal to him. He's very careful with those things. And I think we all have that. We're somewhat partial to the things that we enjoy. And those are the things that we need to watch out for. The most. Those are the things that are going to grow into weeds in our life, and they're going to choke the word. So let's prove these things by testing these things by the scriptures, by bringing these things to the Lord in prayer. And I would challenge any one of you to do that. The thing that you enjoy the most, bring that to the Lord. Ask him what he thinks. Tell him to show you. He'll do it. If you're serious, he is going to do it. He's done that to me, and it's hard to let these things go sometimes. But we have better things in store awaiting us. He has better things in store for us. And, you know, maybe some of these things, we'll see. No, it's okay. The Lord has given his approval, and we can continue to enjoy these things. But I think so often these things, they sneak up on us. Again, just like a weed, it grows, and there's more of them that grow, and sometimes we don't expect it, and then something just comes up in our life, and it takes our affection. And it can turn us away from the Lord. It can take us away from, like, some of these things, they really consume our minds. I'll give one example. It was many years ago. One of the U.S. elections that had happened many years ago. I was completely consumed with these things, and I was watching. I was watching all the debates. I was watching a lot of the commentators talk about these things and analyze these things. I was looking at the statistics, and one morning I woke up, and my first thought, I think, was about something Joe Biden had said. And I thought, wow, this is not what I want to think about first thing in the morning. I would love to wake up and think about something that Jesus had said, something that the Apostle Paul had said, something that the Lord had said to Moses, something beautiful, something edifying, something encouraging. And then I realized, I need to cut this out of my life. The Lord just made it so obvious to me that you're here to serve me, and you're getting completely distracted with these things that don't make one bit of difference to you. It wasn't even my country. It just happens to be that U.S. politics are more interesting than Canadian ones, but it doesn't matter if it is Canadian ones. How much do these things matter to us? Yes, some of the policies, they will make differences in our lives. Sometimes they introduce new taxes and new laws that we might find bothersome. But how much do these things really matter to us? With an eternal perspective, can you look at these things and say, that is really going to be a problem in my life? We can't. But we can wake up and we can think about the things of the Lord. We can let that be our meditation at the end of the day when we go to bed. But that's just one thing. There's so many things that are just entertaining to us. They're seeking our attention. These things are designed to do that. All entertainment is designed to do that, to consume our minds and to make us want more. You can watch a movie and think about that movie for days afterwards. Have any of you experienced that? Is that profitable? No, it isn't. And that's why we need to be careful with these things. I'm sure you're not watching evil things, but we're getting distracted. Can you imagine? I think George gave the analogy of soldiers coming to the base to get some rest, to get refreshed. Can you imagine someone going off to battle and getting distracted by things that have nothing to do with the battle? Is that the kind of person that you want fighting at your side? Is that the kind of person that is going to be successful? We need to be focused. We need to gird up the loins of our mind and be focused on things that are good, focused on things that are important, things that matter. The Lord does give us leisure. It was interesting, even in the Old Testament, in the law, talking about the feast days and the sacrifices that come with some of these feasts. I get the impression that it wasn't just a duty that these people had to come and just give some of their hard-earned goods, but it was a time of rejoicing for the people. It was a time of leisure, and they did take enjoyment in these things. And the Lord does give us leisure. He gives us things that we can enjoy, many good things. And so I don't want to seem like I'm opposed to having fun, but we need to prove these things, make sure that these things don't get out of hand, because it easily does. And you know, I've seen people who used to read the scriptures and pray often and don't anymore because they've gotten distracted by worldly things. And that's a shame. That those are the types of things that really weaken a church. And when the church is at a point like that, if we're all doing that, we can't stand. A problem comes in, it's going to wipe us out. We need to be focused on the things of the Lord, and make sure the things that are in our life, the things that we enjoy, the things we do for leisure, that those things are not a hindrance to it at all. And if we can do these things, then this next verse will surely come to pass. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have to share. God bless you. Thank you.